We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard over the same station and another station we've added as of today, at the same time each week, and produced by the Bible for Today headquarters, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking to you today. We're glad for you to listen. We know that this is, as I said, a new broadcast to one of our stations. We've added another station in addition to the one that we had in West Virginia. This one is in Maryland, and we welcome the listeners to the Maryland station. It is in WEOL in Elkton, Maryland, and so welcome Elkton listeners, and we trust that it will be an educational experience for you. We're sorry, but we're right in the middle of a study of an excellent booklet and study on When the KJV Departs from the Majority Text, a new twist in the continuing attack on the Authorized Version with a manuscript digest. It's our Bible for Today, broadcast number 1617. That is the book number 1617. This is our broadcast number 69, but it's the BFT, Bible for Today, book number 1617. It's written by Dr. Jack Moorman, M-O-O-R-M-A-N. If you'd like to get it, please send us a gift of $12 and request number 1617, When the King James Version Departs from the Majority Text, so-called Majority Text of Hodges and Farstad. This is a new twist in the continuing attack on our Authorized Version. We do not believe that our Authorized Version should be supplanted by the so-called majority text. As you may know, Nelson is the publisher of this so-called majority Greek text. They purport, as we've discussed earlier in these broadcasts, they purport to give to us what the real, true Greek reading is. Well, my friends, this so-called majority text of Nelson, edited by Farstad and Hodges — Hodges and Farstad were teachers at Dallas Theological Seminary, formerly. Hodges still is a professor there. Farstad, I believe, is resigned or retired or giving up that work for some other work. But these two men were the editors of this so-called Greek text that altered and changed our Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Version upwards of 1,200 times to 2,000 times. I even counted as many as 3,000 different places from the Greek that underlies our King James Version. Now, the question that we've been talking about on these broadcasts that last several weeks, from broadcast 62 to broadcast 68, and now we're at broadcast 69, has been, the gist of the subject is this: do we discard our Textus Receptus, our received text, Greek text, that underlies our King James Version of the New Testament? Or do we keep it just as it is? It's the contention of yours truly, and this is Dr. D.A. Waite, the director of the Bible for Today, speaking. It is our contention, and the contention of our Dean Burgon Society, of which I am president, as well as our Bible for Today, that our Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies our King James Version should not be changed, should not be altered at this time, or we believe at any time, because it simply cannot be done in a proper manner, and it's best to leave it just as it is. In fact, I personally believe that these are the words that God has preserved for us in the New Testament, and that these are preserved by God from the original writings of Paul and John and Jude and James and the other New Testament writers, Peter, and so on. I believe personally that God has preserved these words, and that these words, these Greek words, are the exact words that God gave to us. Therefore, they are inspired words. Not that the copyists were inspired copyists, but since these very words are preserved from the original words that were used, in my belief, in my faith, I believe, therefore, they're inspired words. They may not be on the same copies of the paper, the parchment, the skins of the animal, or the papyri or whatever they were written on, but as long as the words are the exact same words, they are words that have been given by inspiration, by God breathing them out, and therefore they are inspired words. So we believe that the Textus Receptus, I believe personally, is God's words actually that have been written by the New Testament writers, have been preserved down through the centuries. I have been studying this ever since 1971, for 18 years, going on 19 years now, and this is my firm conviction at this stage of my study. And I believe that God has given us these words. I believe the same is true of our Old Testament Masoretic, so-called traditional Hebrew text that underlies our Old Testament. I believe that those words that God gave to the writers of the original writings of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the Pentateuch of Moses, Joshua, Judges, all these other books, I believe the Hebrew words have been preserved by God and have been preserved in the Masoretic or traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible of the Old Testament. I believe God has preserved those Hebrew words. I can't prove it to you if you don't want to accept it and believe it as I believe it. But through my study, this is my conviction that God has chosen to preserve His words, His Old Testament Hebrew words, through that Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible. Therefore, I don't believe we ought to change them. We ought not to alter them. They were given by the process of inspiration, and they are preserved by God. Therefore, these words given by inspiration, these Hebrew words and some Aramaic in the Old Testament, given by inspiration as a process, have us now with a product of inspired words. These are the words that God has given and preserved for us. And so I am glad that I have a faith in the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic texts that we have that underlie our King James Bible, that they have been preserved by God, and they are therefore the inspired words, the inerrant words, the infallible words of God. And I'm glad that I have faith to believe that the New Testament Textus Receptus, the received text, that Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, also are inspired words, and therefore they are inspired, they're inerrant, they're infallible. And these Greek words and Hebrew words that God has preserved for us are exactly what He has given to the original writers, and therefore I have confidence in these preserved, underlying, original language texts. Now what about our King James Bible? Our King James Bible has been translated from these divinely, providentially preserved texts of the Hebrew and Aramaic and the Old Testament, of the Greek and the New Testament. And that King James Bible has been rendered into English as to enable me, and I trust you, to hold up your King James Bible and say, this is the Word of God in English. This is the Word of God in English. This is God's Word in the English language, and it's been translated accurately, authoritatively, precisely. And there, as far as I am concerned, there have been no translation mistakes that they have made as they've translated from the Hebrew into the English and the Greek into the English. What do I mean by saying there are no translation mistakes or no translation errors that these translators have made in that King James Bible? Here's what I mean. I mean that according to the rules of Hebrew grammar or syntax, according to the rules of Greek grammar or syntax, they have not violated any of these principles as they translated over from the languages into English. Now, that's not to say that there may not be other ways of rendering the Hebrew into English or translating the Greek into English. There are other ways that could have been done, but the way that they chose, the way that the King James translators chose, was one of the many correct, proper, accurate ways of doing it. And this is why we can have confidence in the English King James Bible as being the very Word of God in English. and we can have confidence in it, we can preach from it, and we can know, thus saith the Lord. We appreciate these men of the King James Translation team. There were some 57 of them, and we've explained these matters before in detail on our broadcasts, but we do want to review them because we have a new station that has been added as of this week, and we want to be sure that they understand the position of the Bible for Today broadcast of the air in regard to the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie our King James Bible, and the Greek text of the New Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic and the Old Testament, as well as our position on our King James Bible. Now, it is our contention, the contention of yours truly, as I say, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. And by the way, if you'd like to get a tract, those of you who are listening, maybe for the first time, you'd like to get a tract giving our background and why the Bible for Today, what we stand for. We are a Baptist organization. I am a Baptist minister. I am a separatist. I believe in separating from evil and unto the Lord and unto good and unto those things that are righteous. I am a fundamentalist. I am an individual member of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, which I believe is a good, solid, separated fellowship of Bible-believing Baptist pastors and missionaries and individuals and some churches by virtue of their pastors' connections. Our Bible for Today broadcast has the doctrinal statement of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We have pointed out in our Bible for Today news report, which we publish, we have pointed out many times the defects in some of the leadership currently of our General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We will continue to point these things out when they apply. But our doctrinal statement is Baptistic and Baptist, and I am a Baptist pastor and minister, and this is our ministry, and we appreciate our Bible for Today ministry. We have some 472 titles currently in our possession, both of tapes and books, cassettes, magazines, various articles on the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus, the Masoretic Hebrew text and the Old Testament, the Textus Receptus Greek text and the New Testament. And we have these available to you. If you'd like a list, those of you who would like a list of over 472 articles and titles that we carry defending our King James Bible, please write us for it. Just simply write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. That's all the address you need, Bible for Today. If you want to put 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, that's all right also. But just simply, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. We'll be glad to send these to you. If you'd like this little tract introducing your speaker, telling what my background is, what our beliefs of the Bible for Today are, and our position, our stand on the things of God, please write us for that, why the Bible for Today. And then if you'd like this brochure, just simply ask for the King James Version brochure number one. It's brochure number one, giving the 472 titles that we presently carry defending our King James Bible. Perhaps you'd like a complimentary copy of our Bible for Today news report. It's an 8-page news report that comes out monthly or every other month or as the Lord enables us. And we'd be glad to send you a copy of this particular Bible for Today news report. Every time the issue comes out, we have a page on the Today section, an order blank page, issues of today and things of today. And on the other page, this was page 5, page 6, we have the issues of the Bible and an order blank page concerning matters of the Bible. And so we have things that pertain to the Bible, things that pertain to issues of today. And so the order blank pages are on every one of our issues of the Bible for Today news report. Perhaps these are some materials that you'd like to order, you'd like to get for yourself. The titles now have reached over 1,680, over 1,680 titles that we now carry in our Bible for Today, a broadcast arsenal of truth. All different types of topics. Perhaps you'd like a copy of our new catalog. We've just printed a new catalog, 1989-1990, that has come off the press this month. And if you'd like it, it is approximately 60 pages in length. And if you can send a gift or an offering to offset some of the expenses, we'd appreciate it. But write us for it. Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Ask for our catalog, our Bible for Today catalog, listing over 1,680 titles by subjects, by topics, with an index that we presently carry. And we have been adding titles to the extent of approximately 100 per year in our history. We have, since 1971 to 1989, we have going on 18 years, and that's almost 100 per year. 1,680, we're almost 1,700, and we have had 17 years in our ministry of the Bible for Today. So let's go back then to our broadcast and to the topic, which is when the King James Version departs from the majority so-called text. Now, as we said, we do not wish to change the Textus Receptus in any way. We believe that if it were to be changed, it should be changed in accordance with the plan that Dean John William Burgon devised and suggested. Dean John William Burgon was an excellent defender of the so-called traditional text, the text that underlies the King James Version, basically the traditional text. And as a defender of that text, he laid down certain requirements before ever it would be changed. The so-called received text, the traditional text, would be changed or altered. Those requirements, and by the way, he said you don't touch the King James Version of the Bible. This was a man who wrote in the 1880s. He died in 1888. He wrote some books in 1870. The last 12 verses of Mark. He wrote the Revision Revised, which we carry. The Bible for Today has republished these books. If you're interested in them, write us for them. He wrote the traditional text of the Holy Gospels. He wrote Causes of Corruption of the Traditional Text. And he wrote Inspiration and Interpretation, where he gave lectures to his so-called preacher boys of that day as to the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God, and how God has preserved every word and every letter are God's words. And a great man believing in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. And this man laid down some principles for revision, if there were going to be any revision of the Textus Receptus. And he said at that time that it was not possible because they didn't have the men to do it. This was 100 years ago or more, 1880, 1888. This is 1989, 100 years after Burgon's death. And he is now certainly correct in saying we've got to have certain number of documents collated, and we have to have so much work done, we have to have trained personnel, and this simply, my friends, cannot be done at this stage of our development. And so we have taken the position to let alone our Textus Receptus. And we believe that there are two enemies of the received text that are now still on the scene before us. The first enemy is the enemy called the Westcott and Hort enemies. The Westcott and Hort Greek text came out in the same era as Dean John William Burgon, that he lived. And he's an Episcopalian. He was an Anglican, a Church of England man. And so were Westcott, Bishop Westcott of the Anglican Church. So was F.H.A. Hort of the Anglican Church. These were apostate and unbelieving men who mouthed the doctrines of the Christian faith, but in reality were deniers of the cardinal fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. I believe that they were heretics, Westcott and Hort, and they wanted to change the received text in some 5,337 places. Others have gotten other figures for that, 5,700, 5,800, almost 6,000 places. They wished to alter, and they did alter, and they did change our received Greek text. And they came out with what we call the English Revised Version of 1881. And that English Revised Version was based upon this faulty text, this fallacious text, this wrong text of Westcott
and Hort. And this is why Dean John William Burgon was raised up of God to defend the traditional text against this new text. And this is why maybe you'd like to order number 611, which is a reprint called Revision Revised, some 591 pages, almost 600 pages of Dean John William Burgon's defense of the traditional text, basically the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Version. He said that they maybe had some tuning up here and there, but basically Burgon defended the traditional text against the so-called Westcott and Hort text. And he has three articles, three divisions in this so-called Revision Revised. By the way, send us a gift of $15, and we regard to send you this Revision Revised, almost 600 pages of Burgon's defense. Three articles of defense against this English Revised Version. He has a defense of the Greek text that Westcott and Hort have, and he argues against that text. He has a defense against the theory behind this Westcott and Hort text. The theory is wrong theory. And third, he has a defense against the English Revised Version, the product that these men came forth with, as opposed to the smooth King James Bible. He defends the King James Version of the Bible. So in these three topics, the Greek text that underlies the false theory of Westcott and Hort, the Greek theory that they have that is fallacious, and then the English product, the translation, the English Revised Version of 1881, how fallacious, how wrong, how erroneous compared to our King James Bible. But Dean John William Burgon exposed these men as false. Now, I said before that they were heretics, theological heretics. We have written number 595, the Bible for Today number 595, if you're interested in it. We've written a booklet, approximately 50 pages, 60 pages, I forget exactly the number, entitled The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Maybe you'd like to get this. We prove and show from their own writings five books that they wrote, three books by Westcott, two books by Hort. We prove by quotations that they are theological heretics. And my friend, you and I should not take our Greek New Testament from men who have been proven to be theological heretics. Now, we just should not do that. We ought to take our Bible, our Old Testament Hebrew text, our New Testament Greek text, by men who believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God and all the other cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, the deity of Christ, His bodily resurrection, His blood atonement on the cross of Calvary, shedding of His blood to forgive us from our sins, His bodily resurrection, His miracles, His ascension into heaven at the right hand of the Father above, His bodily return one day from glory to this earth, to first catch up His saints in the rapture of the church before the tribulation of any part of Daniel's 70th week of the 7 years, and then to return with His believers, with His church, to set up His millennial kingdom, His thousand-year millennium, the reign of our Savior on this old earth, which will be renewed, and a new heaven and a new earth will be replaced, and replacing rather the old heaven and the old earth. We believe that Bible-believing, fundamental men should set the tone for our Hebrew and our Greek text. And I am one of the men that holds strongly to the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. I want to hold to it. I don't want to change it from any reason and by any reason. And I'm also one of the men that holds to the Textus Receptus, the received text of the New Testament underlying our King James Version. We don't want to change that or alter that in any way either. We have, by the way, a copy of the received text that underlies our King James Version that we believe is God's Word that He has preserved for us in the Greek New Testament. This has been produced by the Trinitarian Bible Society, and it's yours for a gift of $9 if you're interested in sending that, please request, I believe it's number 471, just request the Greek Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Send along a gift of $9 Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Be glad to send it to you by return mail. But we believe that these two attacks, we mentioned one attack is from Westcott and Hort, attack against the Textus Receptus, received text of the Greek New Testament. Now, Westcott and Hort, as I say, were Anglican bishops. They were working on their translation early, not just only in 1881 when they actually came out with it and published it for the world to see, but that started about 1853, as I recall. And 1853 to 1881, they said that the men that were translating the English Revised Version could have a copy of their changed text, but it was to be secret. It was not to be known to the public that this text was in existence. It was to be a kept secret by those translators who used this false Greek text for their English Revised Version. And the American Standard Version of 1901 also was built upon the same false text. And so the first enemy of our Textus Receptus received Greek text is the Westcott and Hort text that changes that text in 5,000 to 6,000 places. Now, do you want your Greek text underlying your King James Bible to be changed in 5,000 to 6,000 places? I don't. That's a great enemy. There's a second enemy, and that's the enemy that we're discussing in these broadcasts currently. This second enemy is an enemy that comes along with a compromise position, a position that does not go so far as the Westcott and Hort position to change our Greek New Testament in 5,000 to 6,000 places, but an enemy which says, oh, let's change it in maybe 2,000. 1,800 or 2,000, maybe 3,000 places. So you see, instead of changing it in 5,000 to 6,000 places, it's 2,500 to 3,000 places, half as many, let's say, just for the sake of numbers. Let's change it in half as many places. And they do this on the basis of the so-called majority Greek text. Well, we've been pointing out that this is not the majority Greek text at all. The text that underlies this so-called majority Greek text of Hodges and Farstad, published by Nelson Publishers, that text is a far cry from being an authoritative text. And we have discussed it. That's the gist of this book, the excellent book, just published this year by the Bible for Today. It just was recently written by Dr. Jack Mormon. And we published it, and it's available. He wrote it July 1988, and it's just come off the press last July or August, and we got it into publication, and it's yours. It's available. But a new twist in the old struggle. The text that the editors rely upon for this so-called majority Greek text is that which was produced basically by the notes of Hermann von Soden. And Hermann von Soden was a German critic, a heretic, also theologically, and that is honeycombed with errors. And yet the editors, Hodges and Farstad, of this new so-called majority Greek text, have not used their own ingenuity in making assessments of the text, but they just simply used von Soden's notes. And so we've seen through these broadcasts recently that this is an erroneous text, and we should not use it to change in any way the Textus Receptus. Well, we've come to the end of this broadcast. It is broadcast number 69. Remember, next week we'll come back, continuing the discussion of why we believe the King James Bible is the Bible we ought to use, we ought to preach from, we ought to memorize, and why the received Greek text that underlies our New Testament, and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament, is God's Word preserved unto the present day. We'll continue on this in broadcast number 70 next week. Remember, folks, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that includes you, my friend, whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you trust that Savior? then write to us for these materials. Simply Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. That's all the address you need. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite signing off, saying goodbye until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, presented each week at the same time over these same stations by the Bible for Today Incorporated, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. We come again to you today, praising the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, praising Him for His Word, the Bible. And we stand, as we said last broadcast, and repeatedly on these stations, that we stand for the Word of God as revealed to us and given to us in our King James Bible in the English language and those other versions that are based upon the same underlying texts of Hebrew, traditional Hebrew texts in the Old Testament and the Text Receptus in the New, and translated accurately into the foreign languages. We would like to have you to write to us. If you'd like us to send you materials that tell about our program, why the Bible for Today, please write to us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Why the Bible for Today is a brochure giving my background as your speaker and also the purposes and the plans and the doctrines of our Bible for Today ministry. Remember last week we mentioned that we added a new station. We welcome the listeners to the Elkton, Maryland, WEOL area, as well as our WVVW folk and friends in West Virginia and Ohio, parts of Pennsylvania. We come today to a continuing discussion of the booklet that we have published, our BFT number 1617, entitled, When the King James Version Departs from the So-Called Majority Text. We said last broadcast that we believe there are two principal attacks upon the received text, or the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James New Testament. The first attack was from the Westcott and Hort camp of 100 years ago, when they came out in 1881 with their new Greek text on which the English Revised Version was based. That English Revised Version Greek text, or the Westcott and Hort Greek text, is now known as the Nestle-Aland 26th edition Greek text. They've gone through 26 editions because they're not certain exactly what is and what is not the Word of God. How many more editions will they go through before they really get down to where they want to be is anybody's guess. But we feel they've done the editing on the wrong basis, on a wrong textual theory, and we believe that they're in error. And this particular text, the Nestle-Aland 26th edition, is virtually the same as the Westcott and Hort Greek text, with few exceptions, of 1881. And that text attacks the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text, the traditional text, the Byzantine text, call it what you will. That attacks it in over 5,000 times. Some have placed it at 5,337. Some have placed it at 5,700 and something. But be that as it may, the attacks are over 5,000 places and changes in the received text. That's the first attack. That was the bold frontal assault in 1881. But there is a more modern attack in the 1980s that's come along, known as the so-called majority Greek text. That's a very plausible sounding name. That's a name that sounds, well, let's see, majority. If the majority of the documents are reading so-and-so, well, then it must be right, and so on. This was published by Nelson Publishers in 1982 or thereabouts. And this also was edited by Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad. These were professors at the time at Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to school and graduated with my Master of Theology in 1952 and my Doctor of Theology in 1955. But these men have taken to task the received text that underlies the King James Version in over 1,800 places. Dr. Mormon mentions in this book that we're reviewing, when the KJV departs from the majority text, 1,800 places, or almost 2,000 places. I myself counted upwards of 3,000 places where they depart from the received text. And so here the so-called majority text departs from the Textus Receptus in 2,000 to 3,000 times, and the other one, Westcott and Hort text, departs from the received text in 5,000 to 6,000 times. And so we have two attacks, frontal attacks, on the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Version. I might add that there's a third attack, which I think is a very subtle attack, on the received text position, and that is the position of Dr. Peter Ruckman, R-U-C-K-M-A-N. Dr. Ruckman is a graduate of Bob Jones University years ago, and he has a Bible Institute and a pastorate, a Baptist church in Pensacola, Florida. But the Ruckman position undermines the Textus Receptus because it says that there is advanced revelation, so-called, in our King James Bible. We do not believe that there is advanced revelation in the King James Bible. We do not believe that the special revelation was given by the Holy Spirit in the same way as was given to the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or some of these other original writers. But this is the position of Peter Ruckman, as evidenced in a fairly recent book that's come out that we've published. And the book title is Why I Left Ruckmanism. If you're interested in this, please write us for it. Send a gift of $10 and ask for Why I Left Ruckmanism. Evangelist Gary Hudson has written it, and it's a significant picture of the dangers of this position, Ruckman position. And so this attack, don't you see, attacks the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible. It attacks the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, because it says that the Holy Spirit has given a special revelation and actually inspired the words, the very words, and were given by the Holy Spirit in the same way that the original languages and the language original writings were given, and that's called advanced revelation. And therefore, since this is an advanced revelation, the King James Bible, any time that the King James Bible is in conflict with the received text or the Masoretic text, the Hebrew that underlies our King James Bible or the Greek that underlies it, they throw out the Hebrew, they throw out the Greek that underlies our King James Bible. Now, this is another very subtle attack on the part of friends, seeming friends of the Textus Receptus, that is as much a danger as any other danger. Don't you see, if we believe that the King James Bible is given by special divine revelation of the Holy Spirit, as Ruckman preaches and teaches, it was sent down from heaven, dropped out of heaven in a special divine way, just exactly as it was given originally to the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and Mark and Luke and so on. If we say that this is the case, then we have brand new revelation possible today. In other words, we can never be certain and never be sure exactly what the Bible is. God could be continuing to give us more advanced revelation and more revelation from His Word, just like the heretics have told us who are Mormons, that say the Book of Mormon has been dropped out from heaven, and who say that the Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, the Christian Scientists, say that that book has dropped out from heaven. And so we've got to be very careful concerning these three different attacks upon our Textus Receptus and our King James Bible and our received Hebrew text, the Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible in the Old Testament. Well, we're coming to page 27 in an analysis of when the King James Version departs from the majority text, and it's chapter 5 and its support for so-called minority passages in the Authorized Version. Now, in order to inform our new listeners to our new station something of the background of the attack that we have made on this particular so-called majority text, let me just review briefly, if I can, the argument that Dr. Jack Mormon, J.A. Mormon, M-O-R-M-A-N, missionary in England, formerly in South Africa, has written this excellent book, and we've offered it to you for a gift of $12. If you write us for it, please ask for number 1617. And it's a large study. It's an accurate study, 153 pages and more, large pages. And we believe that it's a helpful thing indeed for you who are studying the Scriptures. Because, don't you see, if the so-called majority text gets its way, the King James Bible is inaccurate in some 1,800 to 2,000 to 3,000 places. We do not believe this is correct. We believe that the King James Bible is an accurate translation of our received text that underlies our King James New Testament. And we don't believe that we should change it in any way. But yet the so-called majority text does want to change the King James Bible and the received text in, as I say, 1,800 to 2,000 to 3,000 places. And so there's a new twist in this old struggle. It's a textual halfway house, Dr. Mormon mentions, on the introduction of his book. It's a halfway house. They say that they're not wrong in 5,300 places or more, but the translators of the King James Bible, the text of Receptus, rather, is unfaithful or in error in some 1,800 places. Well, as I say, I got some 3,000 when I added it up, but it's a tentative Bible. That's the first argument against it. But there are three major errors of judgment that these so-called majority text people have made in their so-called provisional edition. Dr. Mormon makes this on the introduction. He says, first of all, the editors do not want to be seen relying upon God's preservation of the text. That's the first error that is wrong with this so-called majority Greek text that undermines our Textus Receptus. Second, they have resorted to a source which cites only a minority of the evidence. Now, that is a very important consideration. A source that cites only a minority of the evidence. Well, if Hodges and Farstad in their so-called majority text was accurate, and if it really is a majority text, why do they use Hermann von Soden's footnotes, which cites only a minority of the evidence? Von Soden's work cites a minority of the evidence. Then the third error is they have followed the wrong stream of manuscripts for the book of Revelation. And that's where we were last time. We were going into the book of Revelation. But let me just go in brief. Chapter 1, we mentioned on page 1, should the traditional text be defended without appeal to the supernatural? We believe that that should be appeal to the supernatural. God has promised supernaturally to defend his word and to preserve his word. And we believe we should resort to the supernatural promise of God. They do not wish to do this, these so-called majority text people. Then chapter 2, the title of that is A Well-Intentioned Reaction to the Silencing of the Manuscript Majority. Well, the textual criticism's attitude toward 5,300 Greek manuscripts is mentioned on page 4, at Westcott and Hort and so on. And then Aleph and B still reign supreme in critical circles, and that is true. The Aleph manuscript, which is the Sinai manuscript, and B, which is the Vatican manuscript, this is on page 6, still are practically worshipped in the so-called scholarly community. Well, now chapter 3, the author, Dr. Mormon, points out on page 8, Hermann von Soden in a new suit of clothes. Now, Herman Van Soden, as I mentioned before, was a rationalist. He was an apostate, a German apostate, that did not believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And he had an edition of Scripture, edition of the Greek New Testament, that he put out, that has footnotes that refer to so-called majority readings. But Van Soden's work, as Dr. Mormon phrases it, was a massive effort. Well, that's right. It was a massive effort. He was a Berlin professor. But Hermann Haskier, who is another textual man who believes in the received text, he says that Haskier's work was honeycombed with errors. Honeycombed with errors. By the way, we have just reprinted Haskier's Codex B and its lies. The Bible for Today has just reprinted that. It's available. It's over 900 pages, two volumes. We've reprinted it at a great time-consuming manner. And for a gift of $40, that's quite a high price. But on the other hand, that's an out-of-print book that's an excellent analysis of the two manuscripts and their lies, B and Aleph. Von Soden finds from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the four Gospels alone, that B and Aleph contradict one another over 3,000 times. And so if B and Aleph in the Gospels alone contradict each other 3,000 times, how can B or Aleph, or B and Aleph, be the very Word of God? And yet that's what the Westcott and Hort people, the Nestle Island 26th edition people, are trying to tell us. Well, Van Soden's work is a massive effort, but it's honeycombed with errors, as Haskier mentions. Van Soden was a rationalist. He had honeycombed with errors in his book. And, of course, Hodges and Farstad has simply uncritically just received and taken over Van Soden's quotations wrongfully. And Haskier mentions that, alas, he has but complicated our problem, but instead of writing a eulogy on his work, I regret to have to condemn it strongly. This is what Haskier mentions in one of his books that he's written. He condemns this Van Soden's work because of its slipshod nature. He has much to criticize in his work. And by the way, this is from Codex B and its lies, which we've just reprinted, page 461. And if you'd like to get that, write us for it, and be glad to make it available to you. So they've uncritically accepted this, which has inaccuracies. Now, WISS, for instance, W-I-S-S-E, this is on page 11 of Jack Mormon's work, WISS mentions how 99 manuscripts were checked against 54 passages, 53 of which Van Soden deals with. He then gives the shocking summary, once the extent of error is seen, the word inaccuracy becomes a euphemism. Of the 99 checked manuscripts, 76 were missing one or more times when they should have been cited, or were listed when they should not have been. This breaks down into 59 manuscripts which were missing in Van Soden's apparatus from one to four times, and 39 which were added incorrectly from one to six times. So here's the summary of the profile method that WISS gives us. Van Soden's inaccuracies cannot be tolerated for any purpose. His apparatus is useless for a reconstruction of the text of the manuscripts he used, unquote. And yet, Hodges and Farstad, published by Nelson, have in the 1980s made use of the Van Soden errors and inaccuracies in the text and tried to come to us and to the scholarly world and say the Textus Receptus received text is in error in 1,800 to 3,000 places. They've used the inaccurate basis. And this is a frontal assault on the received text that underlies our King James Bible and on our King James Version itself. Because if the undermining and underlying structure of the Greek New Testament of the King James Bible can be defeated in 1,800 to 2,000 to 3,000 places, then the whole King James translation is undermined in 1,800 to 2,000 to 3,000 places. And we do not believe that this is proper. We hold that the King James Bible is God's Word in English, that God has given to us, and that it is an accurate translation from the received text that underlies it. We believe, as we said last broadcast, personally, I personally cannot prove it to you if you don't want to accept it, but I believe the received text that underlies our King James Bible are the very words that were given in the original Greek language that God has preserved down through the centuries for us. Every word has been preserved so that we can say when we have our Greek New Testament received text, by the way, this copy of the received text was published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. If you'd like a copy of the actual received Greek text that underlies our King James Version, please write us for it. We'll be glad to send it to you. Send a gift of $9 and request, I believe it's number 471, and we'll be glad to send it to you. This is basically Beza's text of 1598, one of his editions, I believe the sixth edition. And basically that's what we have. But I believe personally that that is God's Word that He has preserved for us. And as a Word of God, the received text that has been preserved, I believe it is inerrant because God inspired it originally, and these words are the same words that were in the originals. I believe it's infallible. I believe the received text is the inspired words, those very inspired words. Now, the received text was not given by the process of divine inspiration, but the product is the same because it is those are the inspired words. God gave to Paul words that he wrote down by the method of inspiration, but once those words were written down, those were inspired words. The process of inspiration is never to be repeated. That's why we believe that the so-called advanced revelation of Peter Ruckman is in error, because we believe that that would be a repetition of the process of divine inspiration and divine revelation when God gives us new revelation. But we believe that process has stopped. But the product of the divine inspiration of the very words of those original writers of Paul and Peter and James and John and Luke and so on, we believe the product is inspired words. And therefore, we believe the received text that underlies our King James Version contains inspired the very words that God gave the original New Testament writers. And we believe, since those are the inspired words, and the accurate words, and the inerrant words, and the infallible words in that Greek text, we believe that when that King James translator took that over into the English language, we believe they did such an accurate job. They used the proper texts, which were superior. They were superior translators, and they used a superior technique, not dynamic equivalency, but virtual identical equivalency, verbal equivalency, literal translation and literary at the same time, and they did such a fine job, we can hold it up and say this is the Word of God in English. But von Soden's inaccuracies used for this so-called majority text must be discarded out of hand. If you're interested, by the way, in materials that the Bible for Today produces and has produced by way of cassettes, by way of booklets, books, pamphlets, articles, and so on the defense of the King James Bible and the defense of the received text of the New Testament and the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, please write us for our brochure number one. Brochure number one, 472 titles that we carry currently defending our King James Version. And I think that you will be happy to see what are there and what we have, and maybe you'd like to order some of them. But von Soden, continuing on page 11 of the so-called majority text, von Soden's notes were relied upon by Hodges and Farstad, and he was strongly an Alexandrian. He believed strongly that the Alexandrian text was superior, the B and Aleph text was superior. Hosker says von Soden's text is so thoroughly Alexandrian that it falls into line with Hort, irrespective of manuscript evidence. So why does Hodges and Farstad, or do Hodges and Farstad, take the Alexandrian author here of von Soden as gospel, you might say, and his footnotes as gospel? Here he follows in the train of those other people who are Westcott and Hort followers, and we think it's false and erroneous to do so. And it certainly is hypocritical indeed, because Hodges was supposedly originally strong for the received text, and all of a sudden he changes to the so-called majority text, and then he uses the honeycomb with error basis, namely Herman von Soden's footnotes. Well, page 12, there's another heading. Von Soden made only a cursory sampling from among the vast numbers of manuscripts. He did not collate a majority of the manuscripts, which he even did see, and he didn't see the majority of manuscripts at all. How can Hodges and Farstad, this is Dr. Mormon's quote on page 12, how can Hodges and Farstad reconstruct the God-honored Textus Receptus on the claim of majority manuscript support when neither they nor von Soden or anyone else has even begun to collate the majority of manuscripts? Question mark. That's a good question. And so on. So, now, how many specifically Greek manuscripts did von Soden actually use? This is on page 13 of Dr. Mormon's text. And let's just go through what he did use. You know, he only used 13 the papyri manuscripts. This is von Soden. Well, how many papyri are there? There are 88 currently. 88 manuscripts which are papyri. He used only 13. Now, my question is 13 a majority of 88? No. Well, what if all 13, 100%, said one way and read one way? If they say that this is a majority reading, just because von Soden listed, is that right or wrong? Well, it's dead wrong. 13 out of 88 is not a majority by any stretch of anyone's imagination. And how can Hodges and Farstad, with a straight face, undermine our received text and our Textus Receptus, on which our King James Bible is based? How can they undermine it when they only consult 13 out of 88 manuscripts? That's the question I have of the papyri. Well, let's take a look at the uncials, those capital letter manuscripts that are large letters and running without any division in them. There are 274 of those that we have in existence. You know how many von Soden consulted? 84. Now, since when is 84 a majority of 274? By no stretch of the imagination can that be true. And yet, that's all that he consulted, was 84, and these that he consulted are listed by Dr. Mormon on page 13, if you're interested. 01, 02, 03, and it ends up 0173. But 84 out of 274. Well, what about the cursives? How many did he consult of those? The minuscules, the cursives. He consulted only 317 of those. And those are listed by Dr. Mormon. Exactly listed. How many minuscules or cursive manuscripts do we have at our disposal today? He only used 317. We have 2,700. Now, 2,700 is 317 a majority of 2,700? By no means. And Kurt Allen, in 1967, he's the one who's the Nestle Allen, he's the Allen of the Nestle Allen 26th edition text, Greek text, which undermines our King James Bible. But he has a total of the manuscripts that we presently have and lists them as 5,225. And Allen is by no means equaled in the manuscripts that von Soden consulted. If you add up the total that he consulted, 13 papyri, 84 uncials, 316 minuscules, that's 414. That's all he added up and consulted. But yet, Kurt Allen, way back in 1967 and currently, he has 88 papyri, 274 uncials, and 2,700 minuscules, or cursives. Now, that adds up to 3,052. And the Hodges and Farstad text and von Soden's text only consulted 414 out of 3,052. by no means a majority of any stretch of the imagination. And so this is what we're facing. We're facing the difficulty of a change and a perversion by failing to understand and failing to use all of the manuscripts that the von Soden could have had at his disposal. Well, we'll stop here for today. This has been broadcast number 70, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week, same time, same stations. For the Bible for Today of the Air, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, reminding you of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Write us for materials, news reports, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. So long until next week. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard every week at the same time over these same stations, presented by the Bible for Today Incorporated, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to this broadcast, number 71. We appreciate your listening to us, and we would remind you that the Bible for Today is a Bible-believing Baptist organization preaching the gospel, evangelistic in emphasis, and teaching that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. We believe that the Word of God in English is the King James Bible, and we believe that this is the Bible that we should be using, studying, memorizing, and preaching from throughout our lifetime. We have been giving a series of background studies these last few weeks on the book that we have reprinted by Dr. Jack Moorman, M-O-O-R-M-A-N, which is our Bible for Today, number 1617, 153-plus pages, which is yours if you'd like it for a gift to the Bible for Today of $12. Just simply write us for it. When the King James Version departs from the so-called majority text, a new twist in the continuing attack on the Authorized Version, with a manuscript digest. If you'd like to have more information about who we are, why the Bible for Today, write us for that little tract. We'll send it to you. Why the Bible for Today. If you're interested in our Bible for Today news report, write us for that. We'll send a complimentary copy of it, 8 pages, that we send out all over this country, in Canada, and in some countries around the world. If you'd like a catalog, we have over 1,680 titles in our new catalog for 1989 and 1990. Write us for that. If you can send a gift of a couple dollars to defray expenses, we'd appreciate it. If not, please write us for our catalog. All right, today, this morning, and this afternoon, wherever you may hear us, we want to welcome you to this broadcast. As we say, it's number 71. And we appreciate your listening to us. Last week, we were studying and talking about a background on the so-called Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible in the New Testament and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible in the Old Testament. And especially, we mentioned, as we've said the last couple of weeks, we're trying to bring our new station listeners, WEOL listeners in Elkton, Maryland, up to speed, you might say, up to date, as to how we've been talking. Our West Virginia and Ohio and Pennsylvania listeners, of course, have been listening right along and understand it. We hope, although it's somewhat complicated, maybe even they don't understand it. But there are basically two, if not three, attacks on the underlying Greek text that underlies our King James Version, what we call the Textus Receptus or the received text. There are three attacks, at least three. Number one, there's the attack from the avowed enemies of the Textus Receptus, the Westcott and Hort people. These consist of not only liberals and modernists and unbelievers and apostates and Roman Catholics, but also new evangelicals, as well as even some fundamentalists that have taken up with the Westcott and Hort fallacious, false, phony theory of the Greek New Testament. Now, the Westcott and Hort text, which is best represented, I suppose, by the 26th edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament, which is sold currently, the best, what that does, the Westcott and Hort emphasis, it takes away over 5,000 of our different portions or changes in the Textus Receptus. 5,337, some put it at 5,700, some put it about 6,000, but roughly 5,000 or more changes in the Textus Receptus are what is recommended by the Westcott and Hort people. And that theory, of course, is based on B and Aleph as the bedrock basis of their New Testaments. Manuscript B is the Vatican manuscript, and manuscript Aleph is the Sinai manuscript. Actually, these two manuscripts are probably the most corrupt manuscripts in all the 5,225 that we possess. 5,225 or 5,200 in that area. These are perhaps the most corrupt of all that we possess because, for example, Hermann Haskier, in his book Codex B and Its Lies, which we have now republished, by the way, and reprinted, we have over 900 pages. It's a two-volume set. We've reprinted it. We've published it in our format. And Codex B and Its Lies, and Hermann Haskier mentions that in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai manuscripts, which are basically worshipped and adored by Westcott and Hort worshippers and followers, they contradict one another, B and Aleph, in the Gospels alone, over 3,000 times. Over 3,000 times in 3,000 different places, B and Aleph are in direct contradiction to one another. Well, if that be true, how can they say that either one or the other of them is the very Word of God, and we should stick to them? It's a sad thing indeed. So the first enemy of the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament is the Westcott and Hort people who want to change the Textus Receptus, the Greek that underlies our New Testaments and our King James Bible, want to change it in over 5,000 places. The second enemy of the received text, the Textus Receptus, that underlies our King James Bible, is what we call the majority text, so-called quote-unquote majority text people. And we call it a quote-unquote majority text group because Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad of Dallas Theological Seminary at the time in the early 1980s came up with what they called the New Testament according to the majority Greek text published by Nelson Publishers. Now, these people, the majority text people, although they claim to be against the Westcott and Hort theories, yet they make use of several of the theories in their particular analysis. If you're interested in this brief analysis, we have a tract. Send it to you for a gift of $2 for $1 or $3 for $1 if you wish. 7 defects in the so-called majority Greek text. I've written this just summing up the 7 brief defects in that text, but basically, the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad say that they wish to change the Textus Receptus in over 1,800 to 2,000 to even 3,000 places, and this is their particular axe to grind, you might say. So, Westcott and Hort enemies want to change it in over 5,000 places. The majority text people in 1,800 to 3,000, let's say 2,500 places, 2,500 places, half as many places, but still, let's preserve the Textus Receptus. That's what we're for. Now, we mentioned last week on our broadcast that there was a third enemy of the Textus Receptus, and that was what we call the Ruckman position. And the Ruckman position has come out very strongly on the position of the English New Testament, the English King James Bible, as being advanced revelation. special revelation sent down from heaven advanced even over the Greek or the Hebrew that underlies it. And therefore, whenever the English King James Bible, which they think is the advanced revelation, special revelation, dropped from heaven like the original writings were, whenever that contradicts the Greek and Hebrew underlying it, then you follow this advanced revelation, this special revelation that God has given, instead of the Hebrew or Greek that underlies it. Now, we feel this is a fallacious view also, because we believe that these are the preserved words, the Hebrew Masoretic text that underlies the King James Version, and the Greek New Testament text that underlies our New Testament King James Bible. We believe that these two providentially preserved original language texts are what the very words of God were. And we have no authority to change or alter those words where God has given them to us. Now, we believe the King James Bible is an excellent translation of these words. So much so, so perfect, so exact, so precise, so authoritative, we can hold it up and proudly say, this, the King James Bible, is the Word of God in English. We believe it's the Word of God in English. And any translation of these providentially preserved underlying Hebrew and Greek texts, whether in Greek or whether in German or Spanish or Italian or Russian or Chinese or Taiwanese or Korean or whatever language, if they're properly based on these proper Hebrew and Greek underlying versions, or rather underlying texts, and if they're done by proper, suitable, qualified translators, and if they follow a proper translation technique, which was followed by our King James translators, we believe then we can hold up these other versions in the other languages and say this is the Word of God in those languages as well. So we believe that the King James Version is properly underlying the Textus Receptus as it does, the Textus Receptus underlying the King James Bible. We believe it's properly founded on proper textual foundations. We believe it has proper and superior translators, and we also believe that it was using superior translation techniques. And so this is where we are in our discussion. Now, we were discussing last week von Soden's fallacious and failing Greek text and his notes. The Westcott and Hort people have not used von Soden's text, but the majority text people that changed the Textus Receptus in upwards of 1,800 to 3,000 places, the majority text people have used von Soden's footnotes. As we mentioned last week, von Soden is a thoroughgoing man who believes in the Alexandrian text. He believes in the Westcott and Hort position. And von Soden only made a cursory sampling from among the vast numbers of manuscripts. He did not use all the manuscripts. And so Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad and Nelson are wrong in using the von Soden footnotes. They're absolutely erroneous in the use of these footnotes, because as the man Hoskier says, they're honeycombed with errors. Honeycombed with errors. A massive effort von Soden had, but they were honeycombed with errors. And last week we said that von Soden's text only makes use of 13 out of 88. He only makes use of 84 uncials out of the 274. He only makes use of 317 cursives out of the 2,700 available. And that means that out of the 3,052 of these manuscript sources that are available, that is the papyri, the uncials, and the minuscules, or the cursives, he makes use only of 414. Now, 414 manuscripts are not a majority of 3,052. By no stretch of the imagination can that be the case. If you divide 4 into 30, you get 7, roughly. You get 7. 1/7 of the total amount of material von Soden has used. And yet, Hodges and Farstad, in their new so-called majority Greek text, have only made use of 1/7 of the available material. How, then, can they say that their text in Greek is in any sense a majority text. You see, that is impossible. Now let's go and look at some of the things that von Soden uses and cites. In the Gospels, K1, KL, K whatever, 8 manuscripts. KI in the Gospels, 4 manuscripts. KX in the Gospels, he doesn't cite individually, but Hodges and Farstad say the group has more than 300 manuscripts. KR in the Gospels, 7 manuscripts. KC in the Gospels, 7. A in the Gospels, he cites 4. K iota in the Gospels, he cites 3. K in Acts to Jude, he cites 9. KC in Acts to Jude, he cites 9. KR, these are different symbols for the manuscripts. In Acts to Jude, he cites 4. KC in Revelation, he cites 4. KC in Revelation, he cites 9. KO, rather. And K in Revelation, he cites 1. You add them all up, that's 414 manuscripts. That's all that he uses. That's all that he cites. In addition, von Soden collated John 7:53-8:11 in over 900 manuscripts with the hope that this would provide a basis for the group classification, and it apparently didn't. See the profile method, page 12. So the hard core of von Soden's work is 414 manuscripts. Now, instead of 414 manuscripts, even Kurt Olland in 1967 makes a total, as he sums it up, of 5,255 documents that we presently possess. 5,255. Well, since when is 414 in any sense a majority of the total of 5,255 manuscripts that we presently have as of 1967? More have been added, but this is Kurt Allen's own tabulation, and he's the one of the Nestle-Aland Greek text that is the 26th edition. And this, in addition to the 3,052 that we've said before, this adds, in addition, 2,143 lectionaries, which the so-called Hodges and Farstad majority texts haven't even used in any sense at all. And so we see that of the 414 manuscripts that von Soden has used is absolutely inferior to a majority of the manuscripts and documents that we have in any way, shape, or form. Now we come to chapter 4 in the document when the KJV departs from the so-called majority text, the new twist and the continuing attack on the authorized version with manuscript digest, BFT number 1617 by Dr. Jack Mormon. We come to chapter 4, which is entitled, this is by way of review now, the Book of Revelation in the majority text edition. Now the Book of Revelation, they depart from their so-called majority text group, and they follow the so-called group that is the not the Andreas group, but a different group, the 046 group. There's two groups of documents in Revelation. One is founded by a false group, which is what they use, and the other is the proper group, the Andreas group. And this is what chapter 4 has to do with. For instance, Hodges and Farstad chose to align their text in Revelation with the 046 group of manuscripts rather than the Andreas, A-N-D-R-E-A-S, the Andreas group. Hoskier did not elevate 046 but merely cited the data. The second part of that, the editors have not allotted to the Andreas group. All the manuscripts do it. Thus, the 046 group in the majority text edition is made to look much larger and appear dominant. Now, what has happened here in the Book of Revelation? The so-called majority text people follow the 046 group of manuscripts wrongfully. They should have followed the Andreas group, which is followed by the Textus Receptus, by the way. So there are various characteristics of the Andreas and 046 groups mentioned on page 18 of this book. And we mentioned them in broadcasts before. But the Andreas family is called the Erasmian family. And B is the 046 recension of B, which is related to the Vatican manuscript. And the great Vatican Codex B occupies the most prominent position among the Materia Critica of that group. And so it is the B group, which is same as taking the Westcott and Hort type of text that Hodges and Farstad use in the Book of Revelation. They should not use that B group, that 046 group, but instead they should use the Andreas group. And so there's a big discussion in chapter 4 about this. Now, how many Andreas manuscripts are there? There's a question in regard to that. We come up with some 83 Andreas manuscripts, and they're listed on page 23 of this book. But at this point, there's a confusion in the different presentation. In his ecclesiastical text of Revelation, Hodges says Andreas and 046 are approximately equal in size. Now, these two different manuscript families in the book of Revelation, he says in his book, this is ecclesiastical text of Revelation, at least in his article, he says they're about equal. He quotes Schmidt, who verifies that they have both have 80 manuscripts. That's page 115. However, the list in the majority text edition has 046 outnumbering Andreas by as much as 3-1. Now, this is false. This is another false text and a false theory and a false documentation of the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad. Absolutely erroneous. Not only do Hodges and Farstad in their so-called majority Greek text use a false von Soden's basis as to the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, but in the book of Revelation, they use a false base of manuscripts for their changes in that portion as well. They say that they both have 80, that is, Hodges says that in one of his articles, but when they actually publish the so-called majority text, the 046 group, which is your B, your Vatican group of family texts, outnumbers the Andreas group 3-1. Now, Hodges and Farstad give the following breakdown. Total number of minuscules in Hosker's list, 256. Manuscripts not collated by him, minus 41. Manuscripts which they believe to be copies of existing ones, minus 11. That's 204. The editors divide the manuscripts into five groups. These form a transition by shading from 046 manuscripts in group A, small a, to Andreas, in group E, small e. It's noteworthy that their total is over 100 short of Hosker's initial count. So group A, the 046 manuscripts, including 046, there are 74 of those. Group B contains a shortened form of the Andreas commentary, but often aligns with 046. Hosker calls this group the Coptic group. There are 10 of those. So 74 and 10 is 84, which would be for the 046. And then group C, this is in the book of Revelation now. Group C, similar to the text found in the Complutensium Polyglot, a mixture of 046 and Andreas. So the mixture is 29. Now group D, associated with and generally supporting the Andreas text, Hosker said that it has the Egyptian background, calls it Egyptian. There are 13 of those. And then Hosker, group E, the Andreas manuscripts, among those contained all but one of the Hosker's 20 Erasmian manuscripts, 24. So the Andreas, according to the list that they give in the majority text, only has 24 plus 13, or 37. 37 as opposed to 20 to 84. Well, 84 to 37 is 2-1. 2-1. And that, of course, is a false, actually a very false view. There are not just 37 manuscripts in the Andreas group at all. Dr. Mormon lists on page 23 and 24 and 25 a total of 83 Andreas manuscripts. And this is false reporting, once again, by Hodges and Farstad. False reporting. It's a false representation of the truth as far as the book of Revelation is concerned. And the list, as I say, page 23 to 25, the 83 manuscripts that favor the Andreas group. Now, the next question he poses on page 25 is, how cohesive are the 046 manuscripts? Hosker says that six of them are Erasmian, 385, 429, 522, 808, 1893, and 2349. Those are Erasmian. And fully 17 are placed by Hasker in his Egyptian group. Previously, we've seen this group supports the Andrean manuscript, and the 17 are listed on page 26. I won't read them because of the lack of time. So the fact of the matter is that one-third of the manuscripts in the editor's so-called majority group would normally be expected to be classified with Andreas. And none of the 23 manuscripts contain the Andrean commentary or are not listed among the 83 given. So it may be expected that a number of these and other manuscripts which do not contain the commentary do in fact align with the Andrean text. And so the final comment and conclusion on the Revelation picture, at least from this chapter on page 26 by Dr. Mormon, is as follows. In the light of the evidence, Hodges and Farstad's use of the 046 manuscripts, this is in the book of Revelation now, to alter the text of Revelation in over 600 places was no less an error of judgment than their use of von Soden for the rest of the New Testament. Let me read that again. In the light of the evidence, Hodges and Farstad's use, those are the authors of the so-called majority Greek text, Hodges and Farstad's use of the 046 manuscripts to alter the text of Revelation in over 600 places was no less an error of judgment than their use of von Soden for the rest of the New Testament. Now this is a very serious error indeed. Not only have they made strong errors in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way up to Jude, the first 26 books of the New Testament, by using von Soden's fallacious, error-laden and error-honeycombed footnotes, but they have also made a terrific error in judgment in using 046 and that group of our documents and manuscripts in the book of Revelation to change the text from the Textus Receptus in over 600 places. Shame on them for their errors. Shame on them for their fallacies, and shame on Nelson Publishers for publishing it. Now, that's just all there is to it. That's where we come. We're now in Chapter 5, Support for the Minority Passages in the Authorized Version. This is on page 27 of Dr. Mormon's book. And we now come and introduce you to the so-called Manuscript Digest. The bulk of this book that Mormon has given to us of 153 to 155 pages, the bulk of it is made up and consists of various documents that show the verses that are in the so-called minority text, that they are really sound and they should be accepted and preserved by the King James Version and certainly by the Textus Receptus. The Manuscript Digest includes 373 verses that are in question and are in doubt by the so-called majority text and by the so-called text of Hodges and Farstad. So that's a very important part of his work. That starts on page 31, by the way, and ends on page 153. So you can see that over 120 pages of this book have to do with the Manuscript Digest, a painstakingly accurate and agonizingly important and thorough documentation of texts. And I think that you'll find this is well worth the price of the book, the Manuscript Digest. Now, what is it? It's Chapter 5, the support for the so-called minority passages in the Authorized Version. This Manuscript Digest, we demonstrated, he says, the basic fallacies of Hodges and Farstad using von Soden's material to introduce, he says, about 1,200 changes in Matthew to Jude, and they use 046 manuscripts to alter the text of Revelation in about 600 places. That's his 1,800, 1,200 and 600. Now, I have tabulated in the Matthew through Jude 2,014 places that they have changed the text, and in the book of Revelation, about 986 places, giving me 3,000 changes, but he's got a total of 1,800. But be that as it may, we're going to take this up in our next broadcast, the principles to keep in mind as we look at this manuscript digest. Are you with me, folks? This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, bringing you the Bible for Today, Report of the Air. We're coming to you from our studios in Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like more information on how you can receive this or a brochure giving 472 different studies that we have supporting our Textus Receptus and our King James Bible, write us for brochure number one. We'll send it to you. If you'd like Why the Bible for Today, please write for that tract. If you'd like our catalog, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Remember the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is this Savior your Savior? Trust that he is. We trust that you're trusting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tune in again next week, my friends. It's a little bit technical, but it's very important to defend our King James Bible. Till next week, so long. See you then. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard every week at the same time over these same stations, and presented by the Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, the Bible for Today's director, speaking. We'd like you to listen today in today's broadcast. We're going to be speaking about support for the so-called minority passages in the Authorized Version. This is chapter 5 of a book that we've been talking about for several weeks, when the KJV, King James Version, departs from the so-called majority text. A new twist in the continuing attack on the Authorized Version with Manuscript Digest. This is Bible for Today, booklet number 1617, over 155 pages, written by Dr. Jack Moorman, M-O-O-R-M-A-N, missionary to England, formerly of South Africa, a missionary. And we think that this is an excellent answer to the so-called majority text. They have a new society now organized called the Majority Text Society. And we of the Dean Burgon Society, B-U-R-G-O-N, I'm president of that society, and we of the Bible for Today do not feel that the so-called majority text is a majority text at all. We believe it is false. We believe that its use of von Soden's footnotes, this man who was an Alexandrian, this man who was a German rationalist, an apostate, this man, instead of using a majority or even all of the known manuscripts of our day or even of his day, used but 414 manuscripts. 414 manuscripts. We believe this is a far cry from the total number of manuscripts that we have at our possession, 5,255. And certainly of the ones that he used, namely the papyri, the large uncial manuscripts, and the minuscules or the cursives, he used only 414 of those, and there are 3,052 available. He used 1/7 or less of the available evidence, and that's not even including the more than 2,764 or 2,000 or more extra, which are 3,143 to be exact, which are lectionaries. Lections, those portions read in the Greek church and the Latin church in the morning services for the various times of the year. And so we believe that this is a fallacious work. Now, if you'd like to have more information about who the Bible for Today is, who we are, who your speaker is, please write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey,
and request Why the Bible for Today, and we'd be glad to send it to you. If you'd like to have our materials defending the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible, we have over 472 titles defending the King James Version and our Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Version. If you'd like to have a sample copy of our Bible for Today news report, write us for that, as well as this particular booklet and book, actually, 155 large pages. Please send a gift of $12 and ask for BFT number 1617, when the King James Version departs from the so-called majority text. We've been reviewing for our new listeners, and we have mentioned through the broadcasts in recent weeks that there were approximately three enemies of our Textus Receptus. Now, the Textus Receptus is the New Testament text that underlies our King James Version, our King James Bible. I like to call it a Bible rather than a version, and sometimes I slip back into the version, but I believe that the King James is the only Bible that we have, Old or New Testament. I believe all the other so-called Bibles are really versions. I even call the Living Version a Living Version. It's not a Bible. I call the New American Standard Version a version. I call the New International Version a version. I call the New English Version a version, not a Bible. And this, I think, is the way it ought to be. Three enemies of the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Version. Number one enemy, the Westcott and Hort group of believers, whether they're modernist liberals, apostates, or whether they're new evangelicals, compromisers in their theology, or whether they're fundamentalists and even some separatists, they hold to the Westcott and Hort text of the New Testament, and that changes the Textus Receptus in over 5,300 to 5,700, some people believe it's 6,000 different places. They want to alter and change the Greek substructure that underlies our King James Bible. Well, if you change the Greek that underlies your New Testament in 5,000 to 6,000 places, you will have to change the King James Bible. There's no way to get around it. A second enemy, not only the Westcott and Hort group, and they go by the current 26th edition of the Nestle-Aland text, N-E-S-T-L-E, Nestle, and then Aland, A-L-A-N-D, Greek text. That is the present family member of the Westcott and Hort group. Those people are the first enemy. The second enemy of the Textus Receptus, as we said before, is the so-called majority text group of people, and they hold that Hodges and Farstad, who have given to us a so-called Greek text from the majority Greek text of the New Testament, we believe, and this was published by Nelson and Company, we believe that these people are also enemies and in error, also just like the Westcott and Hort people are in error, enemies of the Textus Receptus. Now, they don't want to change it in 5,000 to 6,000 places, but in 1,800, as Dr. Mormon says, or 2,000, or 2,500, or 3,000. I found over 3,000 places where they wanted to change the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Version. So, even if it were half the amount the Westcott and Hort people said, 5,000, let's say, as a small, low average, and the majority text people, 2,500, that's half as many places. But even at that, if you change the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James New Testament in 2,500 places, or even 1,800 places, you will have a different King James Bible. It will not be the same. So that's the second group of enemies of the Textus Receptus, the so-called majority text people, and that's what we're talking about in these broadcasts. And we will continue today with Chapter 5, Lord willing, support for so-called minority passages in the Authorized Version. Now, the third enemy that we mentioned, another broadcast of our Textus Receptus Greek that underlies our King James Bible and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies our King James,
The third enemy is what we call the followers of Dr. Peter Ruckman, R-U-C-K-M-A-N-N. Dr. Ruckman has a position that the Textus Receptus can be done away with and obliterated and changed and altered anytime the King James Bible is in conflict with it. The reason being that he believes the King James Bible is advanced revelation. He uses this term over and over again in his works, advanced revelation. He believes it's dropped down from heaven just like the originals, just like the original writers were given by God the Holy Spirit the exact words to say. He believes that the King James translators were given the exact words to say by God the Holy Spirit in a supernatural revelatory revelation event. Now, this is heresy of the worst sort. Heresy of the worst sort. Don't you see, if we say that God's canon or God's Bible has not been closed when the book of Revelation, which we believe is the last book that God has given to us in the New Testament, when the book of Revelation had been written, if we do not believe in this day and age that God's divine revelation, supernatural revelation, had been closed, if we deny that it's been closed, then, as we said before, we open the door to people such as the Seventh-day Adventists, if they want to add to Revelation, to the other sacred books, to Mary Baker Eddy and the Science and Health with Key to the Scripture, the Christian Scientists who want to add books to the canon, to the Scriptures. We open the door to the Charismatic Movement that has the Gifts and Prophecy Group, and they're adding things to the Bible, right and left. We open up the door for the Mormons who add the Book of Mormon and other divine revelations other than the Bible. And we open up the door to all sorts of problems when we say that God supernaturally inspired and gave as an advanced revelation the King James Bible. And whenever it is contradicted by the Masoretic Hebrew text or the Greek Textus Receptus, throw away the Masoretic Hebrew, throw away the Textus Receptus, and stick to the King James Bible in that area. We believe that this is a third enemy of the Textus Receptus position that treats the King James Bible as advanced revelation, separate supernatural revelation, given just like God gave it to the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and Apostle John and others. Now, we do believe that the King James Bible is the Bible that we ought to use. It's so superiorly translated. It's so superiorly, with a superior technique, and it is based upon superior Greek and Hebrew Old Testament texts, that we can hold it up proudly and say it's the Word of God in English, and it is, and we can proclaim it. But we do not say that it is advanced revelation that throws away the Greek that underlies it. We must keep first things first. So in defense of our King James Bible, in defense of our Textus Receptus, and in defense of our Masoretic traditional Old Testament Hebrew text, we have the defense of traditional Bible texts. Now, that's the motto of the Dean Burgon Society, D-E-A-N, Dean Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N. Dean John William Burgon, J.W. Burgon, was a defender of the traditional text of the New Testament and of the Old. And so that's why we call this motto in the Dean Burgon Society. So this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, Director of the Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Well, now let's continue with Chapter 5, Support for the Minority Passages in the Authorized Version. This is review of a book that we have published, the Bible for Today has published, when the KJV departs from the majority, so-called majority text, a new twist in the continuing attack on the authorized version with manuscript digest. Now, support for minority passages in the authorized version, and then a manuscript digest. Dr. Mormon on page 27 of this book says, we have demonstrated the basic fallacies of Hodges and Farstad using von Soden's material to introduce 1,200 changes in Matthew to Jude, and the fallacy of using 046 manuscripts to alter the text of Revelation in 600 places. He has 1,200 plus 600, 1,800 changes in the Greek Textus Receptus. These two factors, Dr. Mormon says, account for the vast majority of readings which they would like to alter in the received text. Yet, apart from taking that into account, there are a number of readings in the King James Version which, on the basis of current information, do seem to have a minority of manuscript support. In the following pages, we will show that there is nevertheless quite substantial support for these passages. So this is his mission. This is his goal. He outlines the various evidences for so-called minority support. When he admits that they do not have the majority of the Greek manuscripts behind them, but he does give the evidence of these various disputed, so-called disputed passages, some 373 disputed passages. So this is what we want to take up in our broadcast today and next week and continue as long as we need to finish the job. Now, he says there are several principles to keep in mind. This is also from page 27 of Dr. Mormon's book, which is Bible for Today number 1617, 1,617 items that we carry that preceded this number in our Bible for Today arsenal, but several principles to keep in mind. And he lists them, he numbers them. There are six principles to keep in mind as we use this digest. Number one, in the previous pages, we've shown that the defense of the King James Bible has been the very last thing on the mind of textual criticism. Almost all energy has been directed toward reconstructing the text on the basis of a few old uncials. Now, that's the Westcott and Hort basis. The few old uncials are B and Aleph. That's the Vatican and the Sinai manuscripts, which claim to date from the 4th century A.D. And, he says, ferreting out what little support can be gathered from these manuscripts. The evidence I have gathered is probably as extensive as any now available. Yet, in comparison to what could be gathered by a first-hand search of all the manuscripts, it is only a few scraps from the tables of men who treat the authorized version with scholarly contempt. Unquote. This is the first consideration and principle to keep in mind as we look at this manuscript digest defending the King James Bible in the so-called minority verses of sections. Now notice the second principle to keep in mind. Number two, our extant manuscripts reflect but do not determine the text of Scripture. The text was determined by God in the beginning. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jude 3, and so on. After the advent of printing, A.D. 1450, the necessity of God preserving the manuscript witness to the text was diminished. Therefore, in some instances, the majority of manuscripts extant today do not reflect at every point what the true, commonly accepted, and majority reading was 500 years ago. That's an important point. That's the second point to keep in mind, second principle. The extant manuscripts reflect, but do not determine the text of Scripture. What is the third principle to keep in mind as we look at this manuscript digest? This is from page 27 of Dr. Mormon's book, Defending the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. Number three, the manuscripts Hoskier gathered on Revelation should be viewed in this light. Though he collated a majority of the available manuscripts, yet his 200 plus can only be considered a small fraction of the total manuscript tradition of the book. They cannot be used to reconstruct the text. Also, if we went strictly by the majority of extant Greek manuscripts, we wouldn't be able to include the book of Revelation at all, for only one in 50 manuscripts contain it. There was a bias in the Greek-speaking East against the book, and it was not used in the lectionary services. Unquote. Now, that's the third principle. Did you get that principle? If you go strictly on the basis of manuscripts that Hoskier has collated, 200 plus, the it's only a small fraction of the manuscript tradition of Revelation. Furthermore, remember that if you go strictly by the majority of manuscripts, Revelation couldn't even be included. The whole book would have to be thrown out and trashed. So the principle of only a majority rule of manuscripts is not valid as a principle as you carry it on in your thinking. That's not a principle that it should be left in exclusion of other principles. It's a good principle in general, but it is a bad principle when excluding other equally important principles. And so the whole book of Revelation would have to be scrapped and trashed if the so-called majority text principle were followed. All right, the fourth principle to keep in mind as we look at this manuscript digest, and that is this. This leads to another point which is often overlooked. Certainly in Revelation, and to a lesser extent in the rest of the New Testament, we must occasionally look to the Latin West for corroboration on a disputed reading. The Latin Christians who opposed Rome had a far more vital faith than that which usually characterized the Greek East. We looked to them for our spiritual heritage, and they were an important channel through which God preserved His Word. This helps explain why there is a sprinkling of Latin readings in the Authorized Version. Remember also that many of the great doctrinal words in our English Bible are based on a Latin and not Greek derivative. This is on page 28 now of Dr. Mormon's work. Now notice what he's saying there. We must have a sprinkling at least of Latin evidences and Latin influence in certain portions rather than exclusively the Greek portions. So, and we must realize that the Latin Christians who opposed Rome had a high regard for the Word of God. So there are a small sprinkling of Latin translations or Latin manuscripts which we favor over against the Greek so-called majority. That's the fourth principle. The fifth principle on page 28, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would guide believers of each generation into all truth, John 16:13. With regard to the text of Scripture, all truth was found in one primary source with some complement from another. Notice, it was found in one primary source with some complement from another. The primary source was the Greek-speaking East, with occasional refinement and verification from the Latin and Syriac areas. Now notice a sixth principle to keep in mind. When a version has been the standard as long as the Authorized Version, and when that version has demonstrated its power in the conversion of sinners, building up of believers, sending forth of preachers and missionaries on a scale not achieved by all other versions and foreign language editions combined, the hand of God is at work. Such a version must not be tampered with. And in those comparatively few places where it seems to depart from the majority reading, it would be far more honoring toward God's promises of preservation to believe that these portions had strayed away from the original. And so this is the sixth principle that we must keep in mind and bear in mind. Now here's a summary now of the alterations that Hodges and Farstad have introduced into the text that underlies our Authorized Version, or our King James Bible. Now, these are the straying away, the ones that have changed or want to change the Textus Receptus. Now, he has a summary of this. Deviations from the King James Version text, that is, the Scribner Trinitarian Bible Society edition of the received text. This does not include many of the proper names, and in one occasion, two divergent readings were combined. There's a total of 1,792, in other words, about 1,800 changes that the majority text suggests for the Textus Receptus. Now, I myself, as I say, got 3,000 in that place, but he's got 1,792. We'll go with his since we're reviewing his book, Dr. Mormon's book, page 28. Now, among these 1,792, there are a number of readings which deviate from the edition of the Textus Receptus, which Hodges and Farstad used, but in fact unite with the King James Version text. See Appendix 1. In other words, some have been changed because Hodges and Farstad used a different Textus Receptus, and there are 56 of those. So you subtract 56 from the 1792, you end up with 1736. The total changes in the Hodges and Farstad's so-called majority Greek text, total changes from the proper Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. All right, then changes which would not affect the English translation. See Appendix 2. There are 1,179 changes that will not affect the English translation. Now, that's important. Some of these changes that the so-called majority text people put in have no effect whatever on the English translation of the passage. It's the same whether they have the change in it or whether they do not. But it's important to note that there are changes, at least. Well, there are a total of 1,179 of those that do not affect the English. So subtract 1,179 from 1736, you get 557 readings that are divergent from the Textus Receptus that would be suggested by the so-called majority text. All right, now King James Version readings, among the 557, which according to the Hodges and Farstad apparatus either approach, equal, or exceed the Hodges and Farstad reading in the preliminary manuscript evidence, see Appendix 3, there are 184. Now notice, the 557 readings that the Hodges and Farstad so-called majority text wants to change from the Textus Receptus, 557, there are 184 of these readings that have either almost the same amount of evidence, or equal, or exceeding the amount of evidence that the so-called majority readings have. So there's 184 of these that should not be scrapped or thrown out because their evidence is as good as those found in the majority text. And that's subtract 184 from 557, you get 373. Now these are the King James Version readings which, according to initial evidence, appear deficient in manuscript support. 373. The minority reading so-called in Matthew to Jude, based on the Collations of von Soden, 219. The minority readings in Revelation, based on the Collation of Hoskier, 154. So, 219 plus 154, 373. So, that's what we have listed in this so-called manuscript digest. Dr. Mormon has rendered the church and the believers in the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible an invaluable service by his over 130 pages, 125, 130 pages of manuscript digest. It must have been a laborious task to show all the evidence that he has at his disposal, at least, for these 373 places which are denied by the so-called majority text version of the Bible. All right, the format of the manuscript digest, he gives the format of it. We've listed what modern criticism would call the 373 most vulnerable readings in the King James Version New Testament. These are the passages which with the least manuscript support. They would average out to less than two per page. Less than two per page. At first sight, this is now on Dr. Mormon's work, page 29. At first sight, this seems to pose a problem for the Bible believer. But keep in mind that it is nowhere nearly so great a problem as the New International Version and the New American Standard Version adherents have with readings running up into thousands, which are based on only a small fraction of the manuscripts. As the following shows, though, the known support for these deficient authorized version readings is usually quite substantial. He says evidence is listed only for the King James Version reading. It is to be assumed that the commonly cited manuscripts in modern editions will generally support either the Hodges and Farstad or the critical reading. So these are the readings only for the Textus Receptus Physician, the King James Version reading. All right, here's the order in which the evidence is presented. Dr. Mormon lists some points here that we should remember, some 4 points that he talks about the order in which it's presented. First, the Authorized Version reading, the Authorized AV is given, followed by the Hodges and Fosted HF, which in some instances is the same as the Critical Edition, CR, Nestle and Allen 26th edition. This second reading is given in the King James Version vernacular, so that the difference can be easily seen. The Greek text of the Authorized reading is assumed to be the Greek text underlying the Authorized King James, or rather English Authorized Version of 1611, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. See Appendix 1. So the Greek text is assumed to be that which is underlying the King James Version, which is the Trinitarian Bible Society Greek text. All right, so this is the order that has been given. He gives the Authorized Version, then he gives the Hodges and Fosted or Critical Text Change, whatever it may be, and then he gives the evidence. All right, now there are 4 points under this order in which the evidence is given, and we want to begin here next time. This has been broadcast number 72, so we'll conclude and begin this in broadcast number 73, giving you some of the order of the evidence that is presented. Then we'll get into a few points in the evidence itself. Stay tuned to next week, same time, same stations, and we're glad that you listened this time to us. We'd like to close by saying this is Dr. D.A. Waite of the Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Write us for information defending the King James Bible, and remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you trusted the Savior as your own? Do so right now. Then write to us. We'd be glad to hear from you. Signing off. So long until next week.